The Sinner's Only Hope, number 75 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 32, verses 7 through 14. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 17th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day that you've granted us. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. A people who believe the gospel, who profess the gospel, and a people who live out the truth of the gospel. Father, as you speak, grant to us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been disappointed? Now, I mean disappointed. I mean heart ripped out of your chest, disappointed, because someone let you down. Someone you trusted betrayed that trust. You gave yourself to them. You gave the best of yourself to them, and they tossed it aside as if it meant nothing. What do you do when you've been betrayed? What do you do when they've rejected you and everything you stand for? How do you respond? Well, he fell on his knees and he cried out to God and he begged God to be merciful on those who had betrayed his trust. For 40 days and nights, Moses was up on the mountain with God. He was there receiving the law and receiving those detailed plans for the tabernacle. 40 days and nights in the presence of the living God. A 40-day spiritual high. And he no doubt was anxious to get back to his people. He wanted to get back to them and share with them the wonderful things that God had revealed. He couldn't wait to tell them of the glory and the wonder of God's plan. See, God's plan was that he would dwell in the midst of his people. God's plan was to provide the means for forgiveness and grace. God's plan was to live in relationship with his people. But that's when Moses' world fell apart. Because God said to him, Moses, you need to go back down to your people. They've grown tired of waiting. They've taken matters into their own hands, and they're worshiping a golden cow. He couldn't believe his ears. Moses is thinking to himself, that can't be. That's not true. That's some kind of mistake. Surely that hasn't happened. That's when the other shoe fell. God said, no, Moses, really, you need to go down to your people so that my anger can burn hot against them so that I can consume them. And as his head is spinning, as he's trying to make sense of all that, God continued and said, Moses, I'm going to start all over with you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses didn't even hesitate. He cried out to God, begging him, Lord, no. Lord, please don't do this thing. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to begin at verse 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, going to look down through verse 14. It's easy to look at a passage like this and say, I don't understand the point. What does this have to do with me? What does this ancient text about people dancing around a golden cow What does that have to do with me? How can that possibly relate to me in my world, in my context? How in the world could this possibly be relevant to me? Well, the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth and us, the Old Testament is written for our benefit. These things are recorded, these things are handed down to us so that we might learn from Israel's mistakes. So that we don't go down that same path. Now, this is a very relevant text. Because this text is about sinners and salvation. This text is about people who stand under the judgment of God. The Bible's very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you're included in that all. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul goes on in Romans to say, and the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we have a right to, what we have a claim on is death, eternal death, separation from God. Jesus, in John 3, verse 18, we all know John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great verse. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on, and in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, those who do not believe stand condemned already. So the message of the Bible is that every man, woman, boy, and girl who is outside of Christ, who is in their natural state, stand condemned. The judgment of God hangs over them. So, yeah, I would say this is a very relevant text. Look with me, Exodus 32, starting at verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down to your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, who have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent of this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. The gospel is not a New Testament truth. The gospel is a Bible truth. It runs through the whole of Scripture. And the gospel is made very clear in this text. Well, as we work our way through it, here's what I want you to see. The sinner's only hope is the mercy of God secured through the fervent prayer of an intercessor. That's the sinner's only hope. Not one of the hopes. Not one way. Their only hope is the mercy of God that is secured for them through the prayer of an intercessor. Three things I want to call to your attention from the text. First of all, understand rebellion against the will of God provokes his righteous anger. That's not a popular message. That's not a message you're going to hear preached a lot today in today's world, in today's culture. We prefer a user-friendly God. We prefer a God who's in the business of making people happy. The whole point of God is to give you what you want and to make your life better and happier. So that's not the God who's revealed in Scripture. The God who's revealed in Scripture is a God who is loving and gracious and merciful and gives to us what we have not earned or do not deserve, but he is also holy, righteous. And to violate his will is to provoke his anger, his wrath. He is a gracious God. He is also a God of wrath. This is a real crisis. In a very short period of time, the people of Israel have turned from God and decided to go back to the ways of Egypt. It's what Stephen said in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, as he's giving them a little history of the people of Israel. When he refers to this event, he says, in their hearts, they returned to Egypt. Why'd they build a golden calf? Why'd they bow before a gold cow? Because they never really left Egypt in their heart. And so when things were tough, when things got difficult, when they got frustrated, they returned to old patterns. They returned to common habits. This is nothing short of rebellion against God. 400 years they were enslaved. 400 years they cried out to God, begging God, deliver us, set us free, bring us out of this, please, begging him for 400 years. And God was gracious. He heard their cry. He sent them Moses as their deliverer. And Moses came and made the announcement that God has sent me to deliver you. And in a short period of time, through a series of miraculous events, through the plagues that he brought on them, ending with, culminating in the Passover when death passed through the land and yet not a single Hebrew died because God protected them. They were brought out and they didn't just leave Egypt, they plundered Egypt. And then they found themselves, as soon as they got out from under the hand of Pharaoh, they found themselves in a position where there's the Red Sea. We can't get across the Red Sea. And here comes the army of Pharaoh. He's changed his mind. And so they're thinking, well, that's great. God set us free in order for us to die here. But God miraculously delivered them. He parted the water and they walked through on dry ground. Think about that. It wasn't the waters parted and a month later as it dried. No, it parted. It was dry. They walked through. The water came back and drowned the army of Pharaoh. God delivered them again. And then God led them through the wilderness and brought them to the mountain. In the meantime, he provided manna for them to eat every day. He provided quail. He provided water for them from a rock. He protected them from their enemies. He even entered into covenant with them. They entered into a covenant relationship. Here's what I demand. Here's what I require. Oh, we'll gladly do that. We'll do everything included in that. You bet. Happy to do it. Now, this is how they respond. Within 40 days, they had become a corrupt people. A people who turned aside from the way God had commanded. A people who had become stiff-necked, stubborn, and obstinate. To the point that they made a golden calf and they bowed down to worship and they said, these are the gods who brought you up out of Egypt. In other words, they did the very things God commanded them not to do. They violated the first three commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Have no other gods before me. And they're saying, here's your gods. Don't make any images of me. Whether things in heaven or on the earth, don't you dare make an image and say that it's me. These are the gods who brought you out. Don't misuse my name. And they misused the name of God as they attributed it to pagan worship. Why? Why does that happen? How did that happen? How in the world did that happen in such a short period of time? They grew impatient. They were frustrated with God's timing. We don't have it recorded, but you know they said it. How long are we going to be in this wilderness? You know that somebody said, well, where's this land flowing with milk and honey? Frustrated. Impatient. Within days. Not months, years, decades. Within days. All they had to do was look up on the mountain. They were encamped at the foot of the mount. Moses was on the mountain with God, and the scripture says when God was present with Moses, it glowed with fire. God hadn't left them. All they had to do was look up, and they'd have seen the fiery presence of God right there with them. And they're saying, we don't know what's happened to this Moses character. We're tired of waiting. Make us gods who will go with us. It would be very easy to condemn Israel. It would be very easy to pile on them and say, how foolish, how ridiculous. It would be easy if it weren't so familiar. Have you ever grown impatient with God's timing? Have you ever been frustrated saying, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand why you're not doing the very thing you promised you would do. Ever been tempted to turn away from God and return to old habits? To return to familiar patterns? You ever been tempted to take matters into your own hands? Well, if God isn't going to do it, I guess I better do something. Have you ever sought happiness or fulfillment in the gods of your own making? You ever bowed to the gods of success or wealth or pleasure, seeking to find life in them rather than in the will of God? Or have you ever sought to worship God in a false way? Oh, you probably haven't carved a golden calf and danced around it or bowed before it. But you've turned the God who is into the God you want him to be. And you've worshiped a God who will make you happy, but won't require holiness of you. You've worshiped a God who will give you the things you want and not make demands. A God you can worship on Sunday and ignore the rest of the week. You need to understand such an attitude provokes the anger of God. It arouses his holy wrath. Look again at verse 10. This is God talking about his own people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. sin deserves the punishment of God. And by the way, that's the consistent message of the Scripture. All the way back to Genesis. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, and again in verse 20. The soul that sins dies. The one we already referred to, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. That's the consistent message of Scripture, and that is the judgment that God threatens in verse 10. Look back at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. It is a stiff-necked people. I've seen this people. Does that phrase sound familiar? It's back up in verse 1 of chapter 32. But that's the people talking about Moses. And they said, as far as this guy Moses, we don't know what's happened about him. We don't know where he is. So when God says, I have seen this people, God is dismissing the nation of Israel with the same disdain with which they dismiss Moses. This people. Coming from the mouth of God, disdain. Stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate. It's a word that's used for an ox that refuses the yoke, that bows up in resistance. Israel is refusing God's rule. They will not submit. And God threatens to consume them. The word consume means to destroy utterly. It means that nothing will be left. They will be wiped off the face of the earth. So it seems that the whole Exodus experiment is in jeopardy, and it's just gotten started. Israel, whom God once described as my people, are now alienated from him. They're no longer worthy to be called his people. And God threatens to disown and to destroy. And that's what sin deserves. Listen to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The wages of sin is death. Rebellion against the will of God provokes his righteous anger. But there's a second thing I want us to note. That is the fact that those who are under the threat of God's anger desperately need an intercessor. Now, before we look at Moses' response, before we look at his prayer, go back and look again at verses 7 through 10. And note that God makes it very clear to Moses that the people are alienated from him due to their sin. He refers to him as this people. He refers to him as your people. He's acknowledging there's a distance. There's alienation. Here's the strange thing. Let me alone that I may destroy them, that I may consume them. Okay? If he's going to destroy him, why is he telling Moses to go back down to him? And more than that, why does God say to Moses, leave me alone so that I may? Why is the Lord asking for Moses permission to do this thing? Because Moses is the mediator. Moses is the God-appointed mediator. the one that God chose to represent the people. And he's asking Moses permission to destroy the people. It's a test. God wants to know, is Moses going to do his job? Is Moses going to stand in the gap on behalf of the people? And did you note? Leave me alone so I can consume them, and then I'm going to start with you and make you a great nation. You'll be a new patriarch. They'll sing songs about Father Moses. And we won't call them Israelites, they'll be Mosites. That's a pretty tempting offer. So are you going to serve yourself or serve the people? Moses passed the test. He didn't even hesitate. He didn't say, can I think about it? Can I get back to you in a day or two? He fell on his knees and cried out, no, please don't. He didn't go to see if that was true. He didn't go see if they were actually doing it. He immediately interceded on their behalf. Don't do this thing. I beg of you, have mercy on your people. He implored him, the text says. That word means to beg. It means to entreat. It means to feel pain. Rather than leave God alone, he hounded him. Because the word is, he implored repeatedly. He kept coming. He kept coming. Relent of this disaster. Moses stood in the gap on behalf of the people. Now look at his prayer, beginning in verse 11. Moses implored the Lord and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent of this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all the land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. I want you to note something. He didn't minimize Israel's sin. He didn't make excuses. He didn't defend their character. He didn't argue on the basis of their own merit. He assumed they're guilty. And he knows God has every right to consume them. You also notice he didn't try to negotiate. Abraham tried that. Didn't work out so well. Instead, Moses prayed knowing there is none righteous, not a single one. And Moses asked God to be merciful to the ungodly. Moses asked God to save sinners. First, he appealed to God's fatherly affections. He kept saying, your people. Now, you're trying to put them off on me like they're my people. No, they are your people. You chose them before the foundation of the world. They are yours, and nothing can change that. Then he appealed to God's past investment, whom you brought out of Egypt. You know what he's saying? Look, you've got so much invested in them already. Why stop now? You need to finish this. You need to continue. How can you destroy those that you've done so much to save? Then he appealed to God's public reputation. Why should the Egyptians say? He brought them out only to kill them out here. He had evil intent from the beginning. Now, here's the interesting thing. Moses appeals to God's reputation and reminds him, this is why you delivered them in the first place. Listen to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. God speaking, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. They'll know I'm God when I deliver. So Moses is saying, exactly. So now why are you going to kill them? They're going to say this was all a cruel joke. What kind of God goes to all the trouble to deliver them only to slaughter them in the desert? He appealed to him as father. He appealed to him on the basis of investment and the basis of his reputation. He appealed to his mercy and compassion. Turn from, relent from your burning anger. Relent from, change your mind about this disaster. There's nothing wrong with God's plan. There's nothing wrong with his judgment. His judgment was holy and pure and just. He's asking God to be merciful. By the way, mercy is the best a sinner can hope for. Mercy is an essential attribute of God. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of steadfast love. And the cry of mercy always strikes a responsive chord in the heart of our God. Be merciful. But he saved the best argument for last. He said, remember your covenant. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You promised them they would be a great people. You would multiply the descendants like the stars of the heavens. And you promised them the land, a people and a place. That's your promise. Don't go back on your word. He appealed to the glory and the honor of God using God's own words, which is a very good strategy. And remember the covenant that God entered into with Abraham, it was unilateral. You remember they cut the animal and they laid it open, and then God caused a sleep to come on Abraham, and God walked between the pieces alone, meaning he assumed full responsibility for the covenant. And so Moses reminds him of that and says, don't do it. Relent. Be merciful to your people. And what's the response? What does the Lord do? Verse 14. The Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken to bring upon his people. Now please understand, Moses did not talk God into doing something he didn't want to do. Moses told the Lord exactly what he wanted to hear and what he had planned to do all along. Well, it says that the Lord relented. Yeah, he's using language we can identify with. But God is not a man that he should relent. God's not a man that he should repent or change his mind. Because if God truly relents, it means he made a mistake, or he was wrong, or he didn't have enough information. All of that calls into question the very character of God. What does it mean he relented? I think what's happening here is the same thing every parent knows. The Lord employed the same tool that parents use. I thought I told you to pick this room up. You didn't pick it up? Oh, you want me to pick it up? Okay, I'll be glad to pick up your room. Just give me time to go get the trash can. And when I get the trash can, I'll be glad to pick this stuff up. Never intending to pick it up and throw it away, but sending a message. God was sending a message to his people because God knew the response. It isn't God burning with anger, saying, I'm going to tear these people up and I don't care. And Moses intercedes and talks him into doing something. The heart of God was always to save. That brings us to the last thing. This episode from the Exodus provides for us a glorious picture of the gospel. We, like Israel, are guilty. We have corrupted ourselves. We have turned aside from the way the Lord has commanded. We are a stiff-necked, obstinate people fully deserving the wrath and judgment of God. But God has appointed us a mediator. The man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, who intercedes on our behalf. In the Old Testament, Job cried out with a great question. He found himself in a dilemma. He knew God was holy and he knew he wasn't. And Job cried out and said, "Oh, if only there was a mediator, someone who could take hold of God and take hold of me and reconcile us." That's exactly what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, who being truly God and truly man was able to grab hold of both and reconcile, bring together. Oh, thank God we have a mediator. We have one who intercedes for us. And though we are fully deserving of God's eternal wrath and judgment, he cries, "Father, no. She's mine. He's mine. Relent of this disaster." The scripture tells us Christ ever lives to intercede for us. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God where he intercedes day and night for us. Sometimes, well-meaning Christians say, "Well, I don't need a priest. I'm a priest. I'm part of a royal priesthood, the priesthood of the believer. I don't need a priest." Yes, you do. Without a priest, you've got no hope of heaven. You have a priest. His name is Jesus. And he is pleading with the Father on your behalf. The only hope a sinner has is the mercy of God secured through the prayers of an intercessor. That's the gospel. And it's available to you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I'm grateful that the gospel says to us, you are a sinner. You are fully deserving of God's wrath and judgment. But God in his mercy has provided the means of forgiveness, grace, and salvation. Grant us faith and courage to believe and trust and receive the great gift that you've offered us. Father, I thank you for this truth, and may we live in light of it every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.